Well, Rule 11, a short series on the welfare of the church which meets at Amiens Park Chapel. And this morning, serving the Lord at APC. And our rule book is Rule 11, several rules under there, all about the welfare of the church. And it says this, 11.2, members are further urged to find out which section of the work of the church the Lord calls them to engage in, and then to render it with all their might as a spiritual service to Him. So, Christian friends, in this church, we are to recognize, we're to find out what the Lord has called us to do. And when we know what it is, we're then to do it. But not just to do it, the rule says to do it with all my might, to do it for Him. So please come with me to the reading which we had, Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents. It's a parable about the kingdom of heaven, because the chapter begins, then the kingdom of heaven will be like, and then verse 14, we read, for it will be like. It's a parable about the kingdom of heaven. What's the kingdom of heaven? Well, very simply, it's where God reigns. And since the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's reign has broken in upon the earth. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So where you see God's will done on earth as it is in heaven, you know that there the kingdom of heaven has come. So where do we see people bow the knee to the King? Where do we witness a new people devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ? Where do we find colonies of heaven here on earth? And the answer that the New Testament gives to us is the local church, Bible churches, assemblies of baptized disciples from every background, temperament, stage of life, giftedness, united to Jesus Christ and united to each other, devoted to the Lord, devoted to each other. And it is from these worshipping communities, these spirit-filled temples, it's from these that the fire spreads and new churches are established and new disciples are made. And so the kingdom of heaven, God's reign, advances across the nations and advances down through the centuries. And across the nations, down through the centuries, to us at Amiens Park Chapel, on the 8th of December, 2019. So the kingdom of heaven has come, it is coming, and it will come. And one day, heaven and earth will be united under the King. The creation will be transformed. All will be heaven, all will be earth, under the King. And every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ, the King, is Lord. But before that day, this day. And so the word of the King to this local church, to you and to me. Well, please have that parable open in front of you. Matthew 25, page 830. 2 points this morning. Point number one, the parable. Let's actually find out what the parable says. Verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. So in this parable Jesus tells, the master is going away. If he's going away, what's he going to do with his property? He can't take it with him. So he entrusts his property to his servants. It's mine, but while I'm away, you are in charge. But he doesn't divide his responsibilities equally, verse 15. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He's a wise master. He knows that for some, 5 talents will be too much and they'll be overwhelmed. And that for others, 1 talent will be too little. They'll be underwhelmed. So to each according to his ability. 5, 2, 1. But even one talent is substantial. One talent is what a man would earn in 20 years. So do the arithmetic. While the master's away, the servants are to get on with it. There's a work to be done. They're not to be half-hearted. They're to serve their master with all their might. Because one day the master will return. And when he returns, he'll settle the accounts. So there's not a moment to lose. There's a sense in which, given this responsibility, it's all or nothing. So with the master gone, how faithful, how hard-working will his servants be? Verse 16, he who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. So for those 2 servants, there's no doubt where their hearts lie. They love their master. They regard his service as their very life. As they see it, there's only one person to please, and therefore they serve their master with all their might. In fact, by the way they work, you would think that he's about to return any moment. Or actually, by the way they work, you think that he was already there, watching them, present. And because their hearts beat in tune with their master, because what they love is what he loves, and what he loves is what they love, they're good, hard-working, faithful servants. Okay, so what about the other? Verse 18. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. The master's away. We don't know when he's going to be back. He might never be back. So why put myself out? Actually, I've got other things to do. I've got other priorities. I've got other calls on my time and energy. Anyway, I can always get round to it later. And anyway, he's only given me 1 talent. He obviously doesn't trust me as much as the others. They were given 2 and 5. I've only got 1. So why should I put myself out for him? And so he buries the 1 talent in the ground. Out of sight, out of mind. There's no conscious commitment to his master, and therefore nothing is done for the master. And who knows, maybe it doesn't actually matter, because days become weeks, and weeks become months, and months become years, and still no master. He's not come back. Maybe he's never coming back. Verse 19, now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. The day of reckoning. How faithful have these servants been? Did they believe this day would come? Have they lived each day in the light of the day that has now arrived, the return of the master? Well, let's see. Verse 20. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I made 5 talents more. I think when you read that, you have to hear an excited voice. When you read that, you don't hear in that voice any sense of shame or mumbled excuses. What you pick up is just the thrill. The thrill of a servant who loves his master. The thrill of a servant who's longed again to see his master face to face, who's done everything for him. And therefore he says, 5 talents more. Verse 21, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. You thought 5 talents was a handsome sum? Oh, that's just a little. It's nothing compared to what I'm going to give you now. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. You served me well. You served me with all your might. So now come and enjoy the benefits. I'm not just giving you your share. I want you to come and share what's mine. Come and enter into my joy. Enter into the joy of your master. And then if you look, verses 22 and 23, the same goes for the two-talent servant. It's the same words, the same language, the same response. And it's all very wonderful, isn't it? Those two servants, those long, hard years, days, weeks, months, years, no sign of the master, but their heart was in the work. Their heart was the master's. It belonged to him. And in that sense of all or nothing, well, he takes everything. And they've given their all for him. They've been up and doing for the master. Everything for him. Happy to spend and be spent for the master. And now he's here. At last we see him. And he wants to share everything with me. I can hardly believe it. It was all worth it. Living for the master without restraint, without regret. It was all worth it. Just to be with him now, to see his face, to hear him say to me, "Well done." It was all worth it. Wasn't it? Wasn't it? And therefore, we wouldn't want to be in the shoes of the one talent servant, would we? Verse 24. He would receive the one talent, came forward saying, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what's yours." The one talent servant, is he to blame? No. The one to blame is the master. It's the master's fault all along because the master's a hard man. The master exploits his servants. Oh, I was afraid. What else was I supposed to do? You're a hard man. It's not my fault. But actually, I want to show you just some goodwill, because although you might be a hard man, I haven't spent your talent. I've kept it safe. You have back what's yours. Verse 26. But his master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scatter no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest." You say you were too frightened to work. You say I'm a hard man. If you really believed that, wouldn't that have been a spur to you? Wouldn't you have done at least something? Or at the very least, invested my money with the bankers to earn some interest? They're just excuses, aren't they? And the master just tears them to shreds. The truth is, you never believed this day would come. It wasn't your priority. In fact, I wasn't your priority. That's why you wouldn't put yourself out. These are just excuses. Well, as you have sown, so you will reap. Verse 28. Take the one talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Says the master, if you give yourself to my service, it'll be given back to you and much more. And you will have abundance. If you refuse to give yourself to my service, even what you think you have will be taken away from you. So the faithful servant is blessed and has more, and the unfaithful, wicked servant loses everything. If only the one talent servant had put the money in the bank, the master would have given him the benefit of the doubt. But there can be no doubt. You wicked and slothful servant, and having refused to serve his master. He is stripped of everything. And then we read verse 30. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And again, now we're reminded this is not just a story. It's a parable. It's a parable that opens a door on the world as it really is. The kingdom of heaven is like. So point number two. What does it all mean? Well, let's ask some questions. Number one, who is the master? Well, the clues are there, aren't they? Verse 14, be like a man going on a journey. Verse 15, then he went away. Verse 19, now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. The master in this parable is the Lord Jesus. After his resurrection, he went away. He ascended to heaven. Heaven is not a long journey. It is a different dimension. It's actually not far away, it's near, but it's a different dimension, so we don't see the Lord Jesus. He went away. He ascended to heaven, crowned King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And from his throne, he sent down his Holy Spirit. He sent down his other self, his second self, his spirit, to continue the work. So that the kingdom that has come, is coming, will come in all its fullness. So that the world as we see it now, and the values of the world that we know now, that world will disappear. This world is only temporary. Its values, its mores, are only temporary. And at last, heaven and earth will be made new, and they'll be made one, and they'll be united under Christ. And it'll be the consummation of all things. And as we said, every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So the master in this parable is the Lord Jesus himself. Question number two, who then are the servants? Well, they're those who identify themselves as servants, servants of the king. Those who bow the knee. Those who profess their loyalty to Jesus. The servants are professing believers. Christian friends, you and me, called by Jesus to serve, called by Jesus to seek first the kingdom of heaven, called by Jesus to spend and be spent for him, to serve him with all our might, to have the inestimable privilege of partnering with him in the extension of his kingdom. And in that calling, Jesus says, it's all or nothing. So question number three. What then are the talents we've been given? Well, Christian friends, what do you have that you haven't received first from the Lord? Everything that we have, except our sin, has been given to us by the Lord. Everything we have comes from him. But of course, we're not all given the same. Verse 15, to one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, to each according to his ability. We've not all received the same, but we all have received something. So what has Jesus entrusted to you? The hours of the day, the strength in my body, the gifts in my keeping, the opportunities to do good, the possessions I have, the relationships I enjoy, the teaching I've received, the home I've grown up in, the church in which he has placed me, the experiences I have of his love, his grace, his power. These things have been given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Some have received more in some areas than others. Some five, some two, some one. But all of us have received. And even one is a substantial deposit from the Lord into our hands. We could go on, couldn't we? All the areas which we've received from the Lord. For it would be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. What Jesus said, he said this. He says, I've given to you 5-2-1. It's mine, but you're in charge. What you have is mine, but you're in charge of it. You're the steward of it. And because it's mine, and I put you in charge of it, you are to use it for me, says Jesus. It's not yours, it's mine. And so use it to extend my kingdom. Says Jesus, it's very straightforward. You only have one person to please. And that's him. It really is all or nothing. So question number four. What is Jesus looking for? What is it that Jesus prizes in his servants? And there's just one word. Faithfulness. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, and to each according to his ability. Then he went away. And then we just take it up in verse 19. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I've made 5 talents more. His master said to him, this is what he says, listen, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Christian friends, the talents that Christ has placed in your possession, how do you treat them? Do you say of them, well, that's mine. I choose how to use them. I will use them as I please. Or do you say, that's his. I'm just the steward. It all belongs to him. He does the choosing. And I'm here to please him. See, it's faithfulness. Faithfulness in what he has given to me. And that doesn't mean I say, it's mine, I choose. Someone asked John Wesley, if he knew he was to die tomorrow at midnight, how would he spend his final hours? This was his answer. He said, I would spend them as I intend to spend them now. And then he consulted his diary and reeled off what he planned. Preach this evening at Gloucester. And again tomorrow morning at 5. And he just went through his diary, what he was going to do in the next few hours, and so on and so on and so on, until he got to 10 p.m. Remember, he's going to die at midnight, according to this question. 10 p.m., he said, I retire to my room, commend myself to my Heavenly Father, lie down to rest, wake up in glory. Do you see the point? How would he spend his final hours? He spent his final hours as he's already planned. No changes. Why are there no changes? Because he orders every day in the light of the last day. He orders every day in the light of that day when he must give account. Every day is spent as though it is his last day. Every day is spent as a good and faithful servant. And so therefore, if he's here, then he's going to die at midnight tomorrow. There's no panic. There's no burying of the talent in the ground. I've got to dig it up again. I don't even know where I've buried it. No panic. No making up for lost time. Because he's up and doing for Jesus today. He's serving the Lord faithfully today. He's doing it with all his might today. Christian friends, faithfulness. Am I faithful to Jesus today? Am I pressing the talents that he's put in my hands? Am I pressing them into his service today? Am I seeking first the kingdom of heaven today? It's today that counts. That's faithfulness. That's what it looks like. What if I discovered I was to die at midnight tomorrow? Would I have to change what I planned? Number five. What is to be the shape of my service? Well, again, going back to that question we asked very early on, how does the kingdom of heaven come? What is the only institution in this world that God has promised to bless? And the answer is the local church. The only institution in this world that God has promised to bless is the local church. So, Christian friend, the shape of my service will be local church shaped. The faithfulness to which Jesus calls me is to be expressed in the life and the work and the witness of the local church. Hence the words of our founding fathers. It's right at the end of the rules. This is what they say. It's lovely. 1889. Believing that it is the will of our Lord Jesus Christ that his disciples should unite together for the advancement of their mutual interest in the things of God and for the promotion of the kingdom and glory of Christ, we do hereby unite ourselves to become a Christian church, intending in dependence on God's help to perform towards our sovereign Lord and head Jesus Christ and to each other and the world in which we live such duties as he enjoins, and so on. The next passage, that's why we read on, throws even more light on this. So you just step seamlessly, doesn't it? The master has returned. Look at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. What marks out the sheep? What identifies the sheep as his? What identifies the faithful servant? What has been the shape of their service? Well, look at verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. We're not jumping onto another rail. It's simply fleshing out the parable we read. Now, when you read what Jesus says, the first thing that strikes you is it's very helpful, isn't it? Because whether we've been given 5, 2, or 1 talents, the shape of our service, what faithfulness to Jesus looks like, the shape of our service is to be loyal love. A love for the Lord that expresses itself in 1,000,000 expressions of love towards his people. It's not a different subject, this. Faithfulness, talents, what does it look like? It looks like this. It looks like love. Love for my people. Because whatever you do for them, you're doing it for me. That's helpful. Christian friends, it's also challenging, isn't it? Because the service to which the Lord is calling us to is a people-first service. It's love-shaped. And as you know, if love is to be real, love always finds a way of expressing itself. Love is not about words. Love is about actions. People feel the love. So it's helpful. It's challenging. And I think perhaps most of all here, it's interesting. Because the sheep are quizzical, aren't they? They're not actually aware that they're serving the Lord directly. They say, verse 37, the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and so on and so on? When did we do that? And the king will answer them saying, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Do you see the point? They simply saw fellow believers as family. Family. And therefore there's nothing more natural than to help my family. They weren't sort of self-consciously serving the Lord by doing these things. These things were just the natural expression of the new life that Christ had put into them. They couldn't stop themselves. The love for the Lord they couldn't see was expressed towards the brothers and sisters that they could see. So, Christian friends, the shape of your service is to be faithful love, loyal love, loyal love towards the family, loyal love towards your brothers and sisters at Amiens Park Chapel, because that's the family where he's placed you. And obviously, we have a wider family as well, believers everywhere. But Christian friend, what are you doing with your talents? Is your love real? Does it have hands? Is it active? Is it something that can be felt? Is it something that's expressed? It's not in my head and in my words. It's in my life. The sheep can't stop themselves. They don't self-consciously think, I'm going to serve the Lord by doing this. They see brothers and sisters, they see the need, and their heart goes out, their hands go out, and they express their love. That's what faithfulness looks like. Do you see then how important fellowship groups are? Because what happens in fellowship groups? In fellowship groups, we are made aware. They're more intimate. They're closer. We're much more aware of needs. And that's why in fellowship groups, there are opportunities. Opportunities to care for one another. When you read that list in verses 34 and 35 and 36, you look at that and say, well, that's fellowship group life. The opportunity taken to serve the Lord, to express loyal love, to make the full use of my talent for my brothers and sisters. Christian friend, do you have to be wined and dined before you commit to the family? Do you run off and take offense because someone said something to you? Will you only serve in the church family if it's on your terms? Well, that doesn't look like what's written here, does it? That doesn't sound like what the sheep are doing. The shape of my faithful service is to be love. Love for the people that Christ has put me with and very deliberately put me with. We're not here by chance. It could have been somewhere else. He's put me here. Love for this family and beyond. And actually, brothers and sisters, that's not beyond any of us if we are sheep. Let's put a little bit more flesh on the bones. Maybe in this church you're called to be a leader or you're considering leadership. You're an elder, a shepherd. You're not to think, how can I be a shepherd? You are to think, how can I care for the sheep? Maybe you're called to serve in one of the clubs. You're not to think, what does a volunteer worker look like in one of the clubs? You're to think, how can I show love to to these children. Because Jesus Christ is the friend of children. And I want to show the love of Jesus towards them. Maybe you'd be nabbed to be a steward, forgive me if you call steward out there, a steward on the doors at the carol service. I'm a steward, carol service, lots of people are coming in. You're not to think, what am I to do? You are to think, how can I welcome people? How can I welcome people on the doors? Well, you know, if I think of it like that, I'll be punctual. I'll be friendly. And I'll not mind the embarrassment of walking up and down to find out where the spare places are so latecomers I can find a space for them. See, if I think about, what does it mean to be a steward, then if I feel a bit embarrassed about walking up and down, I won't do it. But if I think, how can I show the love to these people? Then I won't care feeling embarrassed, because there's something bigger than my embarrassment. That's love for the people. Do you see the point? As you look at every service you do, you can look about it in one of two ways. I can think about me and what my service looks like. And my service I can do is like painting by numbers. Or I can think about them and how to show my love. Because the real love of the faithful servant is a self-forgetting love. It's the love like the Savior, like the Master. You see, Christian friends, a servant is not something you do. That was the one talent servant, something that he did or chose not to do. How different from the 5 and 2 talent servants. For them, a servant was something that they are. It's not what I do, it's who I am. And therefore, he can't stop from expressing itself in this self-forgetting love. In a love that's seen first and foremost to the ones who are nearest to me, my brothers and sisters. The church where God has placed me. So, Christian friend, does my love for the Lord show itself in real, tangible, felt ways in this church family, in your fellowship group? And the King will answer them, "Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." We've got to hurry on now, nearly at the end. Number 6. Do you see the danger? Verse 14, for it'd be like a man going on a journey. Verse 15, then he went away. Verse 19, now after a long time. See, the master's absent. I can't see him. There's no one to check up on me. So why bother? Maybe our one talent servant started off with good intentions. And maybe if he'd been given more than one talent, maybe if he'd been given more opportunities to impress, maybe he then would have got stuck in. But he didn't want to commit. Wanted to keep his options open. Anyone thinking like that? Don't want to get too far in because, well, more might be asked of me and I'm not ready for that. And the bottom line for this man was that his heart wasn't in his master's service. And the reason for that is he didn't love his master. And that's why the master gets the blame. I knew you to be a hard man. And there he is with work to do, but he looks at that work resentfully. And that one talent is just a reminder of what he should be doing. And he doesn't want to do it. So what does he do with that one talent? He buries it. Because now it's out of sight, out of mind. And out of sight, out of mind, I have time enough to get on with what I want to do. You know, William Carey, father of modern missions. We've said this before, but it's so striking, isn't it? This is what he said, "I'm not afraid of failure. I'm afraid of succeeding in things that do not matter." Christian friend, is that a danger for you? And that's why you all the time want to keep your options open. And that's why you kind of live at a bit of a distance from the church family. and you keep aloof from arenas, areas of service. Maybe you're making a success in things that other people think are important, but actually, in the scale of things, on the day when the Master returns, that those things will not matter. But because you're giving yourself to those things, of course you have less and less time for the life, work and witness of Amiens Park Chapel. Christian friend, this world is passing. Everything you see and touch will be gone. The Lord's coming back. There's only one kingdom that outlasts the years. There's only one kingdom that's worth seeking with all my heart, all or nothing. And there's something else here. I find this perhaps the most frightening of all. The one talent servant, what does he do? He keeps the one talent safe. He's not like a prodigal son. Goes off to the far country, squanders all the wealth in prodigal living. Oh, he keeps it safe. He's not a prodigal. Because, of course, he's a professing believer. He's a servant, isn't he? Oh. I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what's yours, unharmed, untouched. As good as the day you gave it to me. But his master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant." Do you see how seriously Jesus views sins of omission? From Jesus' words, you might almost think that the greatest sin is the failure to love. The failure to love. Failure to love my brothers and sisters. Do you see? He's not done anything wrong, has he? What's he done? It's been no hard living. But the fact is, he's just not done anything. Nothing to show a loyalty and love for his master. Christian friends, the absence of loyal love, the absence of family love, the absence of doing good, the stuff that we've been reading about, loyal service. Maybe in our head, a good life, good doctrine, decent living. But actually going out of my way, putting myself out, it never crosses my mind. There's a real warning here, isn't there? You would almost think that the greatest sin is the failure to love. It's the absence of displays of love that Jesus puts his finger on. It's a warning here, isn't there? Taking it to heart. What does it say? Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. I can't think of more sober parts of Scripture, more frightening parts of Scripture, because it's spoken to people who are unaware of what it is they are not doing. So what's to be done as we close? Number 7. Look to the Lord. Look to his return. And in the meantime, serve him with all your might. Live him without restraints, without regrets. After all, is he a hard man? You know, we read verse 30. It says, "And cast a worthless servant into outer darkness." And was not our Lord Jesus cast into the outer darkness to be forsaken even by God? And he did that so that we could enter into his joy. Is he a hard man? Does he drive his servants on only then to deny them the blessing? This is our Jesus, the one who is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. who at my need his life did spend, who loved me and gave himself for me. And on that day, with emotion rising in my voice, I want to be able to say to him, Master, you delivered to me 5 or 2 or 1 talents. And there, now, for the first time, seeing him face to face, I want to be able to say, I've made 5 more, 2 more, 1 more. It was all for you. Not all that God would spare us and that we would hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. You come and enter my joy. He's not a hard man. He's our Lord Jesus Christ. No regrets on that day if we've served him with all our might in this day. When I am dying, how glad I shall be that the lamp of my life has been blazed out for thee. I shall not mind in whatever I gave, labor or money, one sinner to save. I shall not mind that the path has been rough, that thy dear feet led the way is enough. When I am dying, how glad I shall be that the lamp of my life has been blazed out for thee. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we've had so much to think about and it's almost too much. Lord, we're naked and vulnerable before your word. And Lord, we have no defense. All we can say, Lord, when we look at this is, Lord, God, be merciful to us sinners. But we pray. Father, we love in your word those pictures in the Old Testament that where the blood was applied, the oil was then applied to. Cleanse us, Lord, from our sins of omission as much as the sins of commission. Cleanse us in the blood, but send your Spirit down. That, Lord, with renewed hearts and renewed strength and with renewed help, that we might live for you. That we might be happy, Father God, to spend and be spent for you. And to live each day, our God, as though it's our last, that we might be unashamed on that great day. Oh, Lord, we wonder what it will be when we see our beloved face to face. We pray that for all of us here, we might hear the well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Seal these things on our hearts, we pray, our God. Because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.